The second half of the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son is Luke 15, verses 25 through the end of the chapter, verse 32. And this is the older brother. And, you know, the normal way that this passage is taught is that the older brother represents the unbelieving Pharisees, and or the attitude of the unbelieving Pharisees. But most people would see the older brother as an unbeliever. Is that not correct?
I think that's probably true. Uh-huh.
And yet, there's every indication in the parable that he's a son. And in fact, he represents a person who was actually in fellowship with the father the whole time the other brother was off. So not only does he represent a believer, but he represents a believer who's been faithfully serving Christ for time. Would that not be correct?
I think that's correct.
And so, therefore, we're here addressing, I know before we started taping, you pointed out that the older brother really represents a Pharisaical sort of attitude on the part of a believer, not an unbeliever, but a believer can have this kind of a self-righteous attitude, can they not?
Absolutely. And on a very practical level, if you have a church that is open arm to a straying believer who's been away from the Lord for many years and comes back, and they greet him warmly and receive him back into the fellowship, it's always possible to have somebody in the church say, why are we making so much out of this guy who's been away from church all these years?
Right.
What has he done for the Lord all that time? You know, while I've been working hard here in the church and trying to contribute to the program of the church, he's been out there, you know, just doing his own thing. So why are we taking this attitude toward it? That's an easy attitude to creep into the church.
And when it does, this should jump up and say, get rid of that attitude.
Yeah, you know, straighten out. Now, it's interesting. I think we should go back to the first two verses, because apparently we have a gathering here that is made up of tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees are not going in there. They don't want to eat with these people.
You mean in Luke 15, 1 and 2, right?
Yeah. The setting in which these stories are told.
Right.
So we have the tax collectors and the sinners going in, the Pharisees watching it happen, and they say, we're not going in there. This man eats with sinners. We're not going to eat with sinners. They're obviously, in this setting, they're not going in. But their spirit of exclusion, they don't want a part of this, is the spirit that the older brother shows. He's not going in either, right? He isn't going to go in and party with his returning younger brother and share the joy of his father. That doesn't mean he's not a son, but it means he has the attitude of the Pharisees who stayed outside of the supper while Jesus taught these truths to publicans and sinners.
That's good. And we read, of course, that as the older brother draws near, he hears music and dancing. So this is a big party that's taking place. And he asks one of the servants what it means, and he says, your brother has come, and because he has received him, here's where we get the expression in English, safe and sound.
Yeah.
Because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Notice, but he was angry, and he wouldn't go in. And so now what happens is, to me, this is one of the funnier parts of the story, and it's sad, the father actually has to now go out for the older brother.
Yes.
Trying to woo him into the party.
That's right. The irony of this is powerful.
And so, is not the older brother at this point in danger of himself being in the far country?
Obviously, he's in danger. Because of his attitude is wrong, he doesn't sympathize with the joy of his father. He doesn't sympathize with the spiritual return of his son. He's in danger here of going into a far worse kind of condition. We don't know what that could be, but obviously he's in a negative spiritual mode here. What is interesting to me is that the final words of the story do not tell what happened to him.
That's good.
Because here he's faced with a moment of choice, right? The father's pleading with him, and he objects, you know, all these years have I served you and never transgressed your command. You never gave me a party, all of this. And so the father says in verse, 34? And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Period. End of story.
Yeah, 32.
Yeah.
Verse 32.
32. Did I
yeah,
say 34? Did I?
Yeah.
Period. End of story. What does the older brother do now? Turn around and walk away?
Luke doesn't choose to tell us.
No. He could have decided to go in.
And Jesus doesn't tell us.
No. It is possible. All right, he raises this objection, right? He's angry. He feels affronted. He feels cheated out of what should have been his. You know, the party should be for me, not for him. And the father says, listen, it's right for us to be glad in this kind of situation. Your brother was lost in his family, was dead and is alive again. So what is the older brother going to do? That's, you see, that's the beauty of this, because that is where the choice lies for the Christian who is in the assembly. He sees them receiving back, somebody's going astray. What's it? God rebukes his Pharisaical attitude, so what he's going to do about it? Mm-hmm. He has two choices. He can maintain his Pharisaism and walk off, and then who knows what that will lead to. Or he can capitulate to the appeal of his father and go in and enjoy it.
Yes. Yeah, it's interesting how he actually, when he refers to his brother, he says in verse 30, this son of yours.
Yeah.
He doesn't even say my brother.
No. At the beginning of Lordship Salvation, you know, almost like, this couldn't be your son, could it? This son of yours.
Yeah.
He's no brother of mine, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, he's not in my family.
Yeah, and he even says he's devoured your livelihood with harlots, which nothing in the story actually indicates that. So it could be true, but it may not.
No, and not only that, the older brother is far too high on himself. All these years I've served thee, and I never transgressed your commandment. did there ever live a son like that?
Sounds like a lie, yeah.
Yeah, I think, you know, he forgets. He has convenient memory here. He only remembers the good things he's done. And that's always true of the Pharisaical Christian. All right, he thinks, you know, I've never done this. I've never done that, but this guy did. But if God were to go over his life, he said, well, you did this, and you did this.
That's good. Now, by the way, you know, we're in a situation here where the person has genuinely repented. We could envision, obviously, a situation where someone would come back to a church, and they've not actually repented. They've not turned from, they're still living with the woman that they've had an affair with, and yet they're wanting to come back to the church or whatever. Now, if a person was aware of the fact that the person has not turned from the sin, they're still in the sin, well, then they should bring that to the attention of the elders of the church, and there shouldn't be a party taking place. But if the leaders of the local church have looked into the matter and they're convinced the person has repented and there's no evidence otherwise, then this is what should take place. And, of course, we're not saying that every time someone comes back to a church they've necessarily repented.
No, because the essence of all these stories is that, and particularly this last one, is that the repentance is genuine. This is an exercise of heart that this younger son really went through, starting in the far country and continuing till the moment he greets his father. So there's no question here about the genuineness of this. Now, we can meet cases in the experience of local churches where we might have some question about the genuineness of it. And then, of course, it's appropriate for the elders to investigate that. But that's not really a function of this story. This story is directed to the point, if there is genuine repentance on the part of the individual who returns, this should be the attitude.
Gotcha. One final thing about repentance. Sometimes people will, I have friends that will get into a little debate about whether a repentance is a decision to turn from one's sins and get right with God, or whether repentance is actually turning from my sins and getting right with God. Would you comment on that?
Well,
from this story, you know.
Yeah, we can draw something from this story, but we should remember also that John the Baptist talked about bringing forth the fruits of repentance.
Fruit worthy of repentance, yeah.
Fruit worthy of repentance. So I think that obviously implies that repentance is the decision to do something. The fruits are the follow-through. It is always possible for me, in a moment of deep remorse, to genuinely repent of something I've done and to make up my mind to do differently. And then I wake up tomorrow morning and I change my mind again. That's a possibility that could exist, all right? It could have happened to the prodigal son in the far country. He said, I will arise and go to my father and I will say this. But the next day he said, no, that's too hard. My father would never buy it. Or something like that. He could have said that. So his repentance is his decision to go. But what happens in the story is that he follows through on that decision, and he gets the results of that. God is not just interested in the decision. That's the words of John the Baptist make that clear. He's interested also in the follow-through. He's not interested in the person who's constantly repenting and unrepenting, deciding to do right and then not following through.
And then waffling on it.
And then waffling on it, right. We're talking here about a genuine case of repentance where the individual not only firmly decides this, but he follows through with precisely what he had decided to do.
That's great. So when we're talking about the older brother, we don't really know in this particular story the outcome of the older brother, and it leaves us with the fact that if the older brother is not careful, he might take all of his possessions and go waste his possessions too. I mean, the attitude he has is certainly not an attitude that, if it continues, is going to lead him to maintain his inheritance.
Yes, this is a very ugly, ugly, ugly attitude on the part of the older brother toward the father, because he really winds up accusing the father of being unfair to him, even though the father reminds him, all that I have is yours, you know. So once I begin to think that God isn't treating me right, which is an evil thought to have in my mind, and one that Satan will do his utmost, of course, to foster. But once I begin to think that God isn't treating me right, then anything is possible in my conduct. I may just, you know, turn away from the whole thing. But fortunately, we're not allowed to get into that angle of it by the parable, because the parable is concerned to show that the older brother's attitude is inappropriate, and therefore the words of the father in the story, not the action of the brother. I think that's a very important consideration, because the point of telling about the older brother is to show how inappropriate that kind of attitude would be. Not to tell us what exactly could happen to the older brother if he pursues this, but rather to show the unsuitability of this response. So to make that point, we end on the words of the father, don't we?
That's great. And by the way, you make an excellent point. I tend to think the problem with the older brother is his attitude toward his younger brother. But as you point out, it's really his father that he's got the problem with.
That's right. Obviously, he doesn't have nice feelings toward his younger brother, but he thinks his father is making a very serious mistake partying like this with a guy that's wasted his money. You know, so basically, it's the father's response to this. If the father had said to his son, yeah, you can be my hired servant now, the older brother would have said, yep, yeah, I'm all for that. But no, his father treats him as if, you know, he's fully accepting him and enjoying him, and that great grates on the older brother. But it's really the father that has stirred this up, even though he makes a big deal out of, you know, your brother did, your son did this, my brother did this, but his real objection is to the response that God, that the father who represents God actually has. So the Pharisaical Christian inside the church is, in the final analysis, not objecting to what the church is doing.
So, kind of wrapping this up, you could certainly have a person who leaves the church and goes off into the far country like the younger brother. But you theoretically could have people, more than theoretically, you could have people in the church who have the attitude of the older brother and are not walking in fellowship with God, even though they're coming to church.
That's right. I mean, anybody who's in the pastorate and has any sense of their congregation knows that that kind of person does often come to church. And it may well be that years of being out of touch with God will eventually lead a person to leave the church, but sometimes that doesn't happen overnight. Just because I get out of fellowship with God today doesn't mean I'm going to quit going to church tomorrow, because going to church has become a habit with me, and maybe it's become something that is part of my self-image and my image in the eyes of other people. But what is true, and I think that you've pointed this out well, is that this is an extremely dangerous attitude for the older brother to have, and can lead to consequences totally unforeseen by him at this moment in time.
That's great. Could you just give a little wrap-up then of the entire Luke chapter 15, the law, you know, the question brought in by the Pharisees, or the murmuring, and then the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, and the older brother, the whole package?
I'll try to. I think the first parable obviously deals with the heart of Jesus Christ, our shepherd, who is concerned for Christians who go astray. The second parable deals with the energy that ought to be put into recovering them by the Christian church under the guidance of the Spirit. And the third parable, which is the, if it's a parable, it's not really said to be a parable. It might actually have happened in real life. But the third story is the longest of all the stories, and obviously wants to emphasize the attitude and heart of God. Above all things, what Jesus did was to reveal what God really was and is.